on today's broadcast of Peace to Live By.
Prayer is important for us as believers. And understand that Paul wanted the Roman believers to strive with him in prayer, as if the prayer could make a difference. Yes, the prayer could and did make a difference.
Thank you for joining us on today's broadcast. The weekly radio program Peace to Live By features Bible teacher Daniel Litton and is found online at peacetoliveby.org. The mission of the broadcast is to give firm foundations of clear biblical truth and to share the truth with those who are not in a personal relationship with Jesus yet. Now, here's today's message.
Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we read, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." In our text today, the discussion of the strong versus the weak Christian is taken one step further. Paul says that we who are strong in faith, that perhaps to our dismay, we have to deal with the doubtful mind of the weaker Christian, and that we put up with his or her weakness. We don't just do what we know is better because we are strong, exercising our freedom first, to the hurt of the one with the weaker conscience. On the contrary, we in fact do what is best for the weaker person by pleasing his or her desire, and that also builds that person up. Certainly, this probably isn't what the faith-filled person wants to hear. The faith-filled person aspires to do what they sense is right, for they have the greater faith. Nonetheless, the second greatest commandment comes into play here. Jesus is our example as the human who paid the ultimate price in enduring ridicule, reproaches, and then ultimately going to the cross on our behalf. Jesus stated, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Of course, here Jesus was referring to what we can expect from unbelievers at times. And what he says here is pretty severe. If it's the case that we are to bear up under these things from unbelievers, for he said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. If that's the case, that we are to bear up under those things, then how much more are we to bear up under the failings of the weak within the body of Christ? In comparison to dealing with persecution from unbelievers, dealing with weak things in the body looks very easy. And actually, it is. People have made it harder than it needs to be. Verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Yes, the Old Testament is still relevant. That's what the text just said in the most basic sense. For us today, as Christians, really now the New Testament is old to us as far as the setting of when it took place. None of us would say the New Testament is not relevant. I don't even think that thought would cross our minds. Nonetheless, the Old Testament and God's dealings with the people in those books gives us both endurance and encouragement. Man, those are great things. I believe for a lot of us, Hebrews chapter 11 is popping into our heads. That chapter, in fact, is a testimony to the truth behind the verse here from Paul. We are not only to live in harmony with one another because of this, but we are to do that in accord with Christ Jesus. We are to do that in agreement with Him, in agreement with one another. Remember, Jesus has told us, and we went over this in Romans chapter 7, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4. Continuing on, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So God demonstrates His faithfulness to the Israelites by sending Christ to the earth, for He fulfilled His promises in the Old Testament by doing so, but He also shows His mercy to the Gentiles in doing so, for they too get to participate in His marvelous plan of salvation. But this is nothing new. In fact, God promised this to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, when He said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12:3. From the very beginning, then, God had planned to save not only His chosen people, the Israelites, but also human beings from the whole world, Gentiles. Paul actually quotes four different Old Testament scripture references here just to make clear that God had prophesied that the Gentiles would be part of His salvation. Paul leaves no doubt for us here. This brief discussion is concluded with a focus on the hope for both the Jews and Gentiles with the statement, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This truly is a great verse from the Apostle Paul. Yes, God is a God of hope. God himself hopes, and he asks us surely to have, maintain, and practice hope in our lives, no matter who we are. We know that Paul said elsewhere that hope was part of the tripod for the three main things in our lives, the three main attitudes we are to have. Hope is in there. So hope is pretty important then. Without hope, we cannot look forward to what the future has to offer, whether we are considering things here on the earth or whether we are thinking about things in heaven. We realize, too, that without hope, we cannot move past a trial, a life difficulty. Truly, people get stuck in life because they don't have hope. They give in to the false belief that things won't get better for them. And, as a result, we can waste years of our lives by not exercising hope and moving on. As Jesus spoke and warned us, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. God fills us with joy and peace as we believe in him. Joy is our underlying trust in God, regardless of our circumstances. Whatever life brings to us, we are to trust in God that he will get us through it and that everyone will be okay in the end of the trial. It's like the time the disciples set out to sea, and the strong wind came against them. They were trying to make it to the other side of the land. And recall, they were a ways off in the sea, and a strong wind came up against them. Jesus came to them, and what does the scripture tell us? It says the boat teleported immediately to where they were going. See John chapter 6. The disciples made it to the other side with Jesus' help. That's our joy, our trust in God, that he will get us to the other side of our trial by his power, and that everything will be okay. But we have to believe. Paul said he is our joy in believing. At the moment we do all of this, what happens? When we believe, it permits the power of the Holy Spirit to flow in us to make us abound in hope. It's that simple. If we don't believe, we won't receive. We have to believe that God is on our side, that he wants to help us, and that he will help us. We have to believe that God is going to help us through our problem, whatever it is. We have to utilize that faith. Next, Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. See here that Paul points out that the congregation was, quote, full of goodness, end of quote. Man, what a positive perspective. It seems to me that all we usually hear is how the congregation is full of badness, full of sin, full of whatever, but it's not good. But Paul says we are full of goodness if we are following God, it's such an encouraging thing for us. Life isn't this grim and gloomy picture, one where we have to just get by and work our way through the mud. No, life is a good thing. God created our lives. He created them good. The world was created good. We were created good. We are full of goodness. We have goodness in us. We treat others with goodness. We are to have and maintain this positive perspective Paul has laid out before us here. I stated some time ago that the teacher isn't simply responsible for knowledge, but he is also responsible to provide ways to apply that knowledge, to be able to live out what is taught. Otherwise, what's the point? We don't want a whole bunch of Bible scholars walking around who don't know how to live what they know. I'd rather have less intellectual knowledge and yet be able to live things out. The more knowledge-filled churches can frequently scoff at what is perceived as the less knowledge-filled churches, and yet often the less knowledge-filled understand how to live while the knowledge-filled just look nice, but can't walk the life worth nothing. Paul wanted the church to be built up by what he was teaching them. He wished them to be growing to become more and more like Jesus. Paul said, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." Yes, the Bible teacher or minister should be proud of his or her work. That person should be able to step back and say, "Ah, yes, that is good." If the person can't, then there's something wrong. God did this. He gives us this model. It is written, "And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good." Well, we are supposed to be like God. We are supposed to be imitators of God. So no, it's not wrong for the teacher to take pride in the work that he or she has accomplished. Verse 18. "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Notice that at the beginning of this passage, Paul pointed out that he didn't consider what God was doing through others like him, but only what God was doing through him. It would be good for us all to model Paul in this line of thought. And Paul said it was not his desire to go, to bring the good news of Jesus, or someone else had already brought it. He wasn't trying to rack up his own personal score, nor was he trying to build a perfect resume. It wasn't about him, it was about the people who needed Jesus. The prophet Isaiah had prophesied that new individuals would hear the good news, and that they would actually understand it by believing what was said. So Paul was taking up Isaiah on that, and since he believed what the scripture said, he knew people would believe and be helped. So if you are an evangelist or teacher of God's word today, take encouragement by that. It's like Jesus stated, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul had become satisfied with the work he had accomplished through God's power from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now, Paul wanted to expand his ministry. He had a big goal. He wanted to go all the way to Spain, which was the most western point of Europe. He dreamed big. And we don't know for sure if he ever got there. It isn't recorded in Scripture, and the people of Spain seem to debate it. Regardless, this should go to show us that God is for big dreams. He desires us to have our eyes set on a big prize. It's not foreign to Christianity. And Paul still had high expectations that the church in Rome, where he was now hoping to visit on his way to Spain, would in fact help him along the way, that is, with finances and supplies. But he wasn't simply coming for the money. He really longed to see them. And here is brought to our attention the gift that had been raised by the Gentile churches, those in the areas of Macedonia and Achaia, for the giving of the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, the Christian church there. And this only made sense that they would help their fellow believers in their time of struggle. It was by the Jews that all of God's promises came. Not to mention, but remember this also, that anytime anyone blesses a Jewish person, that person brings blessing on themselves. This goes all the way back to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. Again, Genesis 12 and verse 3. That still holds true to this day. It is as sure as gravity. It is a law that automatically goes into effect each time it is practiced. It doesn't matter who's doing the blessing, believer or unbeliever, the law goes into effect. And Paul basically even said this, for he mentioned that when he comes, he will come with a blessing for them from Christ. Finishing up chapter 15, verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Prayer is important for us as believers. At least you should believe that. And understand that Paul wanted the Roman believers to strive with him in prayer, as if the prayer could make a difference. Yes, the prayer could and did make a difference. He also wanted to make sure that believers in Jerusalem who were to receive his gift would in fact receive it with a good attitude. Whatever Paul's concern was, and we don't know for sure, he could have been afraid that they would be too stuck up to receive a gift from Gentiles, or that they would for another reason reject the gift. I think all of us have been in these shoes before. We have a gift we desire to give to someone, and we aren't sure how they are going to receive it, whether they will accept our gift or not. At times, we have to take a gamble and hope for the best, especially at the time we feel God wants us to do it. Nevertheless, Paul needed some joy, he says, and he wished to be refreshed by the saints. After we've worked hard, really, that's what we all want, isn't it? Even Paul needed a vacation. Vacations are good. And in Paul's case, he was going to get to do something he had always wanted to do. His goal was about to be achieved. He was planning to go to Rome and to see the brothers and sisters there. I believe a lot of us would like to go to Rome. I hear there's a lot to see there, and even some good cruises there. Anyway, on a serious note, God loves to fulfill our heart's desires, as he was doing here for Paul. God cares about what we care about, and he desires to give us good things and do good things for us. God is our peace as Christians, and he can be peace for anyone today. Perhaps you're a person who is filled with turmoil inside your life. Maybe you wished you could simply rest and have peace. You want a vacation from all the bad things going on around you. Well, I'm here today to tell you that the God of peace will give peace to anyone who comes to him today through Jesus Christ. By trusting in the same Jesus that Paul preached, by trusting in his sacrifice on the cross for your sins, and his rising from death to life, anyone can have new life today. Yes, you can enter God's peace today. Tell God in prayer right now that you want that.
Thank you, Daniel. You're listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. There on the website, you'll also find complete transcripts of the messages. To contact the ministry, you can send emails to messages@peacetoliveby.org. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/peacetoliveby. The Bible says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." Until next time, for Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry in Powell, Ohio.